Recently, I've been talking with a couple who is working on their marriage, and happens pretty often that I'm in discussions like this. We share things by text, by group text. And one of them sent me a short video of a seminar that was going on where a man was standing out in the audience, and the man who was conducting the seminar was having a conversation with him as if someone had raised their hand and stood up in the audience to talk about some problems he was having in his marriage. And so there was a pretty long conversation of the problems that seemed to be going on with this husband and his wife. And they have a small daughter, and the question was whether or not they were going to continue with the marriage or if they were going to get a divorce. And somewhere along the conversation, the man who was running the seminar asked the man who was standing in this great big crowd, he said, "Are you and your wife growing?" He said, "No." And then he said something else. Somewhere in the middle of the conversation, he said, "What are your wife's goals?" He said, "I have no idea." Now, I'm just dropping that in for your consideration. I was thinking about that, and I began to ask myself, am I growing? Is my relationship with my wife growing? With my children growing? With God? Is my relationship with God growing? And I also asked myself, do I even know what my wife's goals are? So I made Amber go through this questionnaire. And you have that questionnaire if you got the handout this morning, where it asks you about your goals, areas of personal development, your vocation, your occupation, in your relationships with others, what are your goals? What are your spiritual goals? Even what are your recreational goals? And those things are somewhat important because those are things that you'd like to plan to do at some point. And even Jesus needed some time away from the multitude. So I'm asking you to fill out that questionnaire for yourself. Share it if you're married with your spouse, or to share it with someone to whom you can be accountable so that you might be able to know where you're going. Years ago, former Senator Dwight Morrow searched in vain to find his railroad ticket. He was going through his pocket. He was going through his wallet. He was on a train already. He was leaving, going to New York City. And you know how it was. You would get on the train first, then you would show your ticket. "I must find that ticket," he murmured to himself. But the conductor, he knew who Mr. Morrow was. He says, "Don't worry about it, Senator." He said, "We know who you are. We know you have a ticket. When you find it, you can mail it to the railroad station." And the senator said, "Well, that's not really what's troubling me." He said, "I need to find out where I'm going." It's impossible to hit something at which you are not aiming. And our lives are not likely to go in any direction that we do not intend. We can either wander aimlessly through life, or we can own our purpose. We can allow God to transform us. And it was that in mind, with that in mind, that I wanted you to answer that questionnaire. To really think about where it is that you're going, and ask yourself if you're achieving the goals for your life. And everyone has specific goals. Even in a situation in which we might all be in the same circumstance, we might have different goals. For example, I got up this morning to go run, and I noticed that my son Luke was not in his bedroom, but he was laying on our couch. And I thought, well, something's up with that. And I found out the reason why, because there was a mouse in his room. And this happened in the middle of the night. And I thought the other day when I came in, it was dark, that maybe a mouse had run behind the TV set, but I wasn't sure. And it had been mentioned. Evidently, it's been wandering around in Luke's room some, and so I didn't even know that they'd put out one of those type of sticky mats, which is really just kind of playing freeze tag with the mouse. I would take more of a snap it off kind of approach. So evidently, this mouse had found that pad, and there was an eek and a shriek, and he got off the pad, and my son got off the bed and came into the living room. But this was a discussion over breakfast, over what would our goals be with this mouse. And I noticed they were all different. For example, my daughter wants to set out cheese and let the dogs run free and see if they can get it. Now, less of the dogs are going to eat the cheese, so that's just not going to work. Daniel said something about a cat. Luke wants a different trap, and my wife wants to move. So there are all kinds of different goals that we have for what we would do with this mouse. I'm kind of enjoying the exercise in understanding human emotions and response. But we do need to get rid of the mouse, or else I might have to move. When I think about the people that we read about as our spiritual heroes in the pages of Scripture, and also even when I think about the people in my life that have been mentors to me or have gone before me, parents, grandparents, spiritual mentors, I realize that these were people that had goals. They had spiritual goals that they wanted to achieve. They had a vision for their life. And of course, they had the ultimate goal, which was heaven. And I want to just for a few moments spend a few minutes with you talking to you about a few of these past disciples we read about in Scripture as we examine the goals that they had for their life and why they really are our heroes. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We have there that great hall of faith. And I begin to ask you about a man by the name of Noah. Now in Genesis chapter 6, while the rest of the world was doing nothing else but thinking about sin all the time, it says there was a man named Noah, and that this man was a just man, that he was perfect in his generations, and that Noah walked with God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. And because of that, I believe we have the explanation to verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of the wickedness that God saw on the earth, where it says that God repented in his heart that he had made man. And he said he's no longer going to strive with man. But instead he was going to wipe him from the face of the earth. In the midst of it all, the nature of God saw a man with a heart like Noah. And he said, I think I'll just start over. And I'll start with Noah, because that's the kind of man that I want to begin with. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Look at Noah's goals. Back in the book of Genesis, after God called Noah, and he said, Noah, I want you to build this ark. And I want you to use this type of wood. And I want you to gather these animals together. And if you really think about what God was asking Noah to do, it was a strange request indeed. And Noah was going to be ridiculed. And Noah was going to understand, even try to imagine Noah explaining to his wife the reason for this large project. And yet he led it, and he got his sons involved in it. And we also see that every single specification that God asked for in the preparation of that ark, Noah obeyed it to a T. It says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, so Noah did according to all that God commanded. Everything that God commanded, so he did. We see complete obedience was something that was a goal of Noah. In his relationship with God, and it says that Noah walked with God, what does that mean? It means that he agreed with God, that the will of God and the will of Noah were very much the same. And that as Noah was living his life, he was desiring to live it within the parameters that God had set forth for his life. And so if God asked for it, Noah did it. And he did it completely. He obeyed everything that God asked him to do. That's a great attitude. It also says that he was a man who prepared. You know, he wanted to save his family. And salvation is not going to be some happy accident that happens to us, but God had a plan. And he wanted us to know what that plan was. And he wanted Noah in this specific situation to know what his plan was. And so he revealed it to him. And so Noah was prepared. He needed to know what he needed to do to be saved. When he found out, he did it. He met the requirements. He also wanted to save his family. What would you do to save your family? There was a couple that used to worship where my in-laws worship, and this man for a while became an elder at that congregation before they moved away. They became good friends with my in-laws. But they would talk a lot of times about their children that were now grown, and they were thinking about, you know, their desires for their children to be faithful members of the church and to one day go to heaven. And they had this saying that they used, whatever it takes. That was their saying, whatever it takes. Whatever it is that we need to do for our family, no matter what that is, to make sure that heaven is their home, that's what we want to do. And I thought, what a great way to put that. Because we're not raising our children for here. We're raising them for eternity. If this world is not our home, as we sing, then that means that our real goal is heaven. And that is where we need to be aiming our children. So maybe we have a lot of things that we want them to accomplish in life and we want them to be happy. But if they're not headed toward that heavenly home, then we've still got some work to do. Even if they're raised, even if they're out of the house, we can still work on them. We can still help them. We can still guide them. And that needs to be the ultimate goal ourselves. And what would we be willing to do to save our family? Noah was willing to build a 450-foot-long boat. And because of that, he found salvation. One of the things I like here about this passage, it says in verse 7 in Hebrews 11, he was divinely warned, but he also says that he was moved with godly fear. And that phrase to me was very interesting, because that seems to be what was behind Noah's decision. He was moved with godly fear. What did that mean? So I looked it up in the original language, and this is what the lexicon says. It says to act reverently with caution. Think about that. Move with godly fear, to act reverently with caution. And then I thought to myself, that's the whole reason why the world is struggling right now. Because we don't act reverently toward God, and we don't act with caution. And Noah's approach, whether it was to worship, what was to obedience, whatever it was with regard to God, he had a respect for God. He had a reverence for God, and he proceeded with caution. And it makes me think that if Noah, for example, were a New Testament Christian, what kind of worship do you think he would offer to God? What kind of religious family do you think he would choose to be a part of? What kind of life do you think that he would live in the 21st century? I think that I know. It would be one with reverence to God, move with godly fear, one that thought of heaven as the ultimate goal, one that was obedient to the will of God, one that acted with caution. Look here in verses 8 through 10, and we'll see some of Abraham's goals. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's goals. We see him express faith in God without asking questions. Told to move out, not knowing where he was going. Didn't ask why. Didn't ask about where he was going, why he was moving. And later on we find out that when God asked him to offer Isaac his son on an altar, he didn't ask why, but he simply prepared what needed to be prepared, and he went up the mountain with his son. And a person might ask, why would he be willing to do something like that? I believe it had something to do with his goals and something to do with his faith in God. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. I love what Romans chapter 4 says about the faith of Abraham. Because here in the book of Romans, Paul is talking to New Testament Christians about being children of Abraham. That true children of Abraham are not so by ancestry or by genetics, not just because you're a Jew, but the real children of Abraham are people that act according to faith. Because Abraham became the father of the multitude even before the Jewish nation was created. And all people that fell in line with Abraham in a spiritual sense were those that acted according to faith. The heirs, according to the promise, were those of faith. The seed, which was Christ, produced faith. So here's what it says in verse 16, at the end of that verse of chapter 4 of Romans. It says that those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which did not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. What is this saying about Abraham? It says about Abraham that there were circumstances in the life of Abraham that said, it makes no sense to believe in God. It makes no sense to believe that you're going to have a child. And that makes no sense to move away. Nothing that was going on in Abraham's life from the physical standpoint, from the outside standpoint, was telling him to do the things that God was asking him to do. Don't we often ask God as we pray, God, show me something. Show me a sign. Show me something in my physical life that is going to tell me to have faith in you to commit to this particular decision that I need to make. And Abraham, I'm saying, had none of those things. But what he did have was a request from God. And sometimes we just have to do the right thing, even if everything around us is telling us something else. Abraham was willing to do that. And it says the reason why was because he believed in the promises of God. You see, if we believe in the promises of God, we are going to do some things that are going to seem abnormal to the rest of the world and sometimes even abnormal to us. But because we understand that God's will is higher and that his goal for us is different than sometimes even the goals that we set for ourselves, we just have to trust in him. Notice it says he looked for a city that has foundations. His goal was obviously heaven. And that's why it didn't even matter where he settled on the earth. Why he could say to Lot, you know what, Lot? You take the fertile plain. You take the stuff and the better things that your flocks and herds can go in, and I'll just go the other direction because I want us to be at peace with one another. 2 weeks from now, I'm going to preach a sermon on what would you be willing to do to achieve unity? What would you be willing to do to achieve peace? It's a good question. And Abraham was willing to say, even though he was the older one, you know what, Lot, you can have the better part because we're brethren and I want our people to get along. Abram worked through faith. His goals were to please God. His goals were to trust in God and to look upward. Now, continue with me in Hebrews 11 on to verse 23 in the passage that Lyndon read to us. We talk a little bit about Moses here. What were Moses' goals? We understand that he was raised in the palace. We know the story of the little boy that was hidden in a basket and was taken out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter. Even the children know that story. And we understand that he was raised until he was about 40 years of age in the palace. But he made a decision to be identified with the people of God. You know, it's been so encouraging to me over the last several weeks. It seems like every single week we have people that are coming to the elders and they're saying, we want to be a part of Willow. We want to identify with this family. That's identifying with the people of God. You see, we see the direction that you are heading in, and we want to go in that direction as well. And of course, in order for us to do this, we have to preach the gospel and teach the gospel that lets us know God's plan for us. And then we have to go ahead as a group of people, decide that we're going to agree with that word says, and collectively work together to achieve that ultimate goal, which is heaven. I think that we're trying to do that together here. I think that as we do that, we love each other, we're patient with one another, we prefer each other, we fellowship with each other, and we just try to do the best that we can to get through life in the difficult times and support each other when things are tough. But ultimately, I know that we love one another. And all the time, Amber and I say to ourselves, it's hard to even believe that we're a part of this church. I mean, it's really a great thing to be a part of the Willow Church. I sometimes can't believe it. It's just the most amazing and great blessing for our lives. And it's been great to see other people say, I want to identify with the people of God. And that's what Moses said. He said, you know what? I'm going to suffer affliction rather than have all the blessings of the king's palace. See, this must mean, if we're real about it, that God's people are going to be characterized as those who don't always get the physical blessings. They don't always get the social acceptance. Sometimes they're going to be persecuted. Sometimes they're going to be ridiculed, cast out, thought of as foolish, called names. Hey, young people, dare to be different. Understand that you are to be a little bit weird sometimes even from the people in school. That you have to sometimes be unpopular to be popular with God. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So whoever desires to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we can be in the world and we can have influence with the world and we can hopefully be a light to the world in a very humble way. We also need to understand that we have to be different from the world. And that's what Moses was willing to do. He had everything that he could possibly want in his life, but he said, I don't want that. And the reason why was because the reward that he was looking to was not a physical reward. It says in the King James Version, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, when I read a phrase like that, I think to myself, what does that mean? And just like going back to move with godly fear, I want to study that a little bit more. So here's what having respect to the recompense of the reward means. It specifically means to turn one's eyes away from other things and to fix them on some one thing. To look at something attentively, to look steadfastly with a mental gaze. So this is what it means. That Moses had single-mindedness, and that single-mindedness was the eternal palace, not the physical one. He wanted to achieve that reward that was heaven. And that's why he made the decisions that he made. He rejected all the physical things and all the physical blessings and all the other things that the world would say, this is success and this is what is going to make you happy. And instead, he was willing to suffer affliction to be called a child of God. If you are a Christian and you're discouraged and you think that you're alone, and you see that the political realm isn't going your direction, and you see the world isn't going your direction, you think things at work aren't going the way that they need to, in relationships, you see everybody else being blessed, and you wonder why you're not being blessed because you're trying to do the will of God, all I can tell you is just wait. Just wait for the promises of God. And remind yourself that it's not the palace that you're seeking, but it's the presence of God eternally. And you will be rewarded in God's timing. Let's look to one more example of a man who had goals, and that's from Philippians chapter 3. We talk about Saul who became Paul. And I think about Paul's goals as a preacher, as a missionary. And I have to say that if you have ever decided or ever do decide to preach the gospel as a vocation, Paul will humble you because you try to compare what you're willing to do with what Paul was willing to do, and you're going to find out that there's hardly a preacher that's ever lived that was willing to go as far as Paul was willing to go to preach the gospel to people and to suffer for the cause of Christ. He said at the end of his life, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And that was a true statement because he had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had been stoned. He had basically received every single type of persecution an individual could just so he could preach the gospel. So we think about Paul's goals. We understand he wanted to fulfill his ministry. We understand he wanted to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We know that he wanted to help the churches. But here in this passage in Philippians chapter 3, look at his individual goals. It says here, starting in verse 9, that he wanted to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look at some of his goals. He says, you know what? I want to stop seeking man-made righteousness, self-righteousness. But instead, I want to attain the righteousness of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means that he was taught in his younger years that righteousness was about doing certain things that the law required for him to do. And he thought that's what made him righteous, by performing the acts of the Old Testament law. But what he found out was righteousness was not in himself, because he was wicked, he was sinful. And performing these things, these are not what made him righteous, but Christ was righteous. It was the righteousness of God that extended grace to his life that saved him, even though he persecuted the church. And he began to realize that his obedience was still required, but the purpose of it was going to be based on something else. It was going to be based on his internal love for Christ because of what Christ had done for him in sacrificing himself. And so Paul says, you know, I want to stop looking in the mirror and telling myself I'm a wonderful person because I do what God asked me to do. And instead, I simply want to rely on God and obey him because I love him with everything that I am. Once we begin to do that, we can fulfill the law, and we can do all the things that God has asked us to do in obedience, but we could also do it with the right attitude. And that will help transform us to a spiritual individual, and not one that just goes through the motions. He says also, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. There's a whole prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul prays to the Ephesian church that they might understand or know Jesus, to know what God had done in the resurrection, to know the power of the resurrection. We sang a song this morning, Up from the Grave He Arose. And at the end of that song, hallelujah, Christ arose. And every single time that we sing that song, my heart leaps inside my chest because I recognize the fact that Jesus has defeated death. And that gives me hope. It gives me an understanding of victory, that no matter what's going on here in this life, we're going to overcome that because Christ has already defeated death because of what he did on the cross. He is resurrected. And because he's resurrected, that makes all the difference. And Paul says here, I want to know the power of that resurrection in my life. I want to have the confidence of knowing that just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so I will be raised. And I want to understand the reality of that. He says, I want to share or have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Now, this is a goal that you did not write down on your list. I guarantee you. If you've already been scribbling on that list, what are your goals? You didn't say, you know, I hope I get to suffer some for the cause of Christ. There's a big difference between the 21st century Christian and the first century Christian. And sometimes I wonder if it wouldn't be better to go back 2,000 years. Because if we had to suffer, if we had to sacrifice, if our life was on the line to be a child of God, would we be willing to do that? How much would that help us spiritually to be who God wants us to be? Paul says, I want to know what it's like to suffer, just as my Savior suffered. And he says, I want to lay hold of the completeness or the perfection that was the reason why Christ laid hold of me. He basically says here, I want to possess what I was possessed for. And look, he also says, I want to forget the past, both sins and successes. And I want to press on to the future. Look, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's toward the goal. It is toward this direction. God is pointing us. It is upward. It is divine. It is usward. It is delivered. It is a call, a message that is for us and that is plain. You look at the lives of these people and you look at their goals, and it's humbling, isn't it? When you think about what your goals might be. And so I ask you this morning as we conclude, what are your goals? In John chapter 14, we have that beautiful passage where Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I am going, you know. And the way, you know. But Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you are going? And how can we know the way? Here's Thomas's question. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where you're going. I don't know what direction I'm supposed to be pointed in. And we know Jesus' answer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So he is the goal. We think about obedience and salvation for our family, to identify with the people of God, to be a person who finds true righteousness by faith in Christ, to suffer for Christ, to forget the past, to know him and the power of his resurrection, to become what God created us to be, to go to heaven. All amazing goals, among many other things we might want to pursue while here in this life. But then I think of Jesus. Because have you ever considered, while you think about all the things that you would like to achieve, your life goals, all the things that you would like to have happen, and thinking of these things, have you ever considered that Jesus, in coming to this earth, only had one goal, and it was Calvary? He had one goal. It was the cross. And what that reminds me of is that his one goal was me. It was me. It makes me want to reevaluate my goals. It makes me to want to make my goal him. That's what it means to be a Christian. So if your goal is not him, just find that singular purpose and make it him this morning. Let your life be given over to the one who already has given his life for you. If you're not a child of God, the plan is to come believing Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again on the third day, and that through the power of his blood you can be cleansed from your sins and you can be saved. Believe that he's coming again to receive his own. Believe in the promises of heaven. Come repenting of your sins, being sorrowful for the things that you've done in your life that are against the will of God, knowing that that's the reason why Jesus had to come to the cross in the first place. Have a broken heart because of the sins that led Jesus to the cross. Come confessing that he will be the Lord of your life, that he will be your singular purpose, and that you'll be his disciple. And come being willing to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, so that your sins can be washed away. You can become a child of God. You can be born again, and you can be added to his church. And then you can begin to live that life with that singleness of purpose, which involves not only loving God and being his child, but eventually a heavenly home. Perhaps there's someone this morning that needs to obey the gospel. Perhaps there's one who needs the prayers of the church. What are your goals? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?